Appreciate all of you.
I'll help you right here.
Go right ahead. Do what you need to. How's that?
I'll help you.
Okay. Might not look any better, but it might sound better for you. Pray for the sound engineer. They've only got so much to work with. And I want to give them the notice right now. Everyone tells me I'm the hardest preacher in the country to set sound for. And that means might be loud sometimes, might be low sometimes, but I don't care. We're so glad to be back with you. I really mean that. Brian has just told me how well the meeting has gone. And when we pulled in, saw the parking lot full, I told your dear pastor, I said, what wonderful problems to have. And I know you're going through a lot of growing pains, but it's worth it. And you have some bright things in front of you. And the Lord's done so many tremendous things through this church. You've been faithful over the years. And on behalf of all of the staff of Evangelistic Outreach and all the missionaries that we help to support, all the churches that are being built, we want to thank you because you have your hand in the middle of all of it. And we sure thank you for what you're doing. And if you're visiting, you're amongst a group of people with a great vision, a great love. I don't throw out compliments just everywhere I go. Usually I get up and preach and leave because sometimes you don't want to say the wrong thing. But I think I'm in safe territory saying this. I don't think you ever find a group of people that have any greater love for God or demonstrate any love, greater love for Christ than the folks right here at Big Branch Church. And God has sure blessed the church and watched over you. Been a lot of changes. And I'm glad the Lord allowed our paths in life to cross that I've got to experience some of those blessings with you. A little church down the road from us. Many of you were there the day that they auctioned off their building, not knowing what your future was at that point. And in support of those folks, a number of you came down. And there you saw them get their building back and the Lord provide for them. And it gave you great hope to say, hey, we don't know what the future holds, but the Lord's going to take care of everything. And now look where you're at. Right in the middle of God's blessings, the Lord's taking care of you. And it's just great to be with you. And Pastor, I can't thank you enough for having us in. And we appreciate so much your faithfulness to pray for us. And I know that Brian has done a tremendous job. If anyone needs to be called the Prince of Preachers, he does. And I tell him that constantly. I'm blessed that he gets to work with us. And I'm just honored that he is our associate. And I hope that Gabe has behaved himself on the nights he's been up here with Brian. Now, Gabe is one that he's kind of like a bottle rocket. You never know when he's going to go off in a service. But when he gets blessed, you'll know he's blessed, no doubt about it. And I tell him all the time, don't ever change. He's found his niche. He's found the way God is using him. The Lord's opening great doors for him. I don't know, Brian, what do we have, about 24 preachers in the church now, something like that? And God's blessed us to work with some great preachers. And we're thankful that he gives us just a small opportunity to train a few and send them out and then watch their ministries grow and see what God is doing. And we're just thrilled to be with you. I know it's an unusual passage. Not that it's a bad passage, but it's just what has been on my heart for days when I thought about the homecoming service today. I'm turning to Psalm 17, the 17th Psalm. You want to turn there with me? Psalm 17. For several months now, probably 3 months, close to 3 months, I've been preaching a series of sermons out of the Psalms. I was just so impressed back several months ago when I got to thinking one day about how much that God loves music, how much that God loves songs. There's different types of music and different types of songs. You know, there's songs that appeal to the ear, that soothing music. There's songs that appeal to the flesh, that sensual music. But then there's songs that appeal to the soul, God's music. And God loves music. The longest book in your Bible is Israel's hymn book, the book of the Psalms. When earth was created, the Bible says that the morning stars sang together. And the sons of God shouted for joy. God built this creation of the wonderful earth that we're in. While it was being built, music was being sung. I think I'm in the right place because I think you all like songs too. That's why I've always loved coming here. I love the good singing. Dad would always say, man, they got a choir, don't they, son? I said, they sure do. And what doesn't sing while they're up here, the rest is singing when they're back there. And you've always been blessed with good songs. And there's nothing like the music that God has given us in His Word. These 150 songs that are the hymn book of Israel. The strange thing that there's some things that's common in almost every one of them. In fact, there's three things in almost every psalm that you'll read. Generally, there's a few exceptions, but generally speaking, number one, there's a problem that the psalm deals with. There's a problem in the psalmist's life, and they tell you what that problem is. Sometimes they're written in caves, sometimes in wilderness, sometimes on the run, sometimes in times of great blessings, sometimes surrounded by the enemy, sometimes battling sickness, sometimes repenting from the sin that they've been guilty of. But they always tell you what the problem is. Then there's usually a prayer somewhere about how they prayed to God about the problem they had. But it is odd how that every one of them always includes praise. Sometimes the prayer will be first. Sometimes after the prayer, they'll tell you the problem, then they'll praise. Sometimes they'll praise God first and tell you why they're praising God, because God answered the prayer and delivered them from their problem. But oftentimes, you'll read where that it is filled with praise. If you have dark days, down days, days that's not so good, if you wonder what you're supposed to do on certain days, I advise everyone, you ought to read a psalm a day. Because if you read a song a day from God's book, it'll lighten your heart and encourage your soul and challenge you within your spirit. And we know from these psalms that are written, out of these 150, we know the words of them. The words have been preserved, but I think it's strange. I've been to the Holy Land probably 15 times. I've heard them sing these psalms. Some of the psalms were written to be sung during the nighttime. God had music going around the clock in the temple and tabernacle area. There were songs that were to be sung in the night. There were songs of ascension that they believed they would sing as they would come back into the city. Songs of praise. As they would take a step, they'd sing another psalm. Get a little higher, they'd sing another psalm. You know that's the way our songs are in life. As we get a little higher and get closer to heaven, certain songs mean more to us than what they used to mean. Doesn't mean a lot to you when you sing about heaven, maybe when you're a young person. But trust me, you get enough miles on you, you start singing about heaven. You see enough people go on there, it's not long when you start singing about heaven, things changes all of a sudden. Because heaven means more to you. Soon you realize what you've got there and who's there and what's going on. But out of these 150 songs that are recorded, we know the words to them, but not one song do we know the melody of. God did not preserve the melody to a single psalm. I go into churches that oftentimes incorporate psalms into their singing and into their worship. And they'll sing a certain psalm, but when they sing it, it'll have a different tune to it. Why do you think that is? Why didn't God preserve the melody of it? Can I tell you why? God's not as concerned about how your song sounds as what your song says. He's always more concerned about what you're saying when you're singing than the way that it is sung. I've seen people that I'm not being cruel here. I'm being honest. If you're in as many churches as what I've been in my lifetime, I'm not boasting, I'm not bragging, it's just a fact. You go as many places as what we go, hear as much singing as what we hear. I have seen people, and I'm not making fun of them, they couldn't carry a tune with a pitchfork and put it in a bucket if you ask them to. They just had no melody, but when they sang their song, everybody got blessed. You know why? People knew that they were understanding of what they were singing about. They had experienced it in their life. I've got a brother-in-law that spent 9 months in the hospital and 9 months near the hospital recovering from cancer. Gave him no hope of survival whatsoever. He spent 3 months in total isolation. Nobody except the nursing staff and medical staff could touch him. I'd go into isolation booth and have to stand in airtight chambers and speak through a speaker to him. That's as close as what I could get. But he's got a song about healing. And when he sings it, I'll guarantee you, in our church, if he sings that song, you better watch out, because people are sure to get blessed. Do you know why? Because he experienced it. He lived through it. He knows what he's singing about. It's like someone that is not saved trying to tell someone how good the Lord is. You can't tell someone how good the Lord is until you've tasted of the Lord yourself. But once you've experienced salvation, it's a different story then when you tell someone about it. This particular psalm that we're looking at in the 17th psalm, it was a song for the nighttime. A song for a dark occasion in David's life. He sang, even in the night, God gives us a song. Even when times are black and confusing, and I think that everyone here would have to agree with what I'm about to say, we are probably in the most perplexed and confused time span that this nation has ever experienced before. There's more uncertainties. I'm not talking politics. I'm talking facts. There's more uncertainties when it comes to your job, to your future, your retirement, your health, all these other things. There's more uncertainties than has ever been before. Boy, it's quiet now, isn't it? And sometimes people want to do the right thing. They just don't know what is right. And people are experiencing so many nighttime situations. But here God gives a song. And David said in the darkest time of his life, in Psalm 17, verse 1, hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast visited me in the night. By the way, that's my subject, the visitor in the night. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shall find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from paths, that I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. Then look down, if you will, also in verse 9. From the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. They are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth, like as a lion that is greedy of its prey. And as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword, from men, which are thy hand. O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. A lot of tremendous things in your Bible occurred during the night. It was in the nighttime that Abraham was witness to the covenant that God made with him that would change his life forever. It was in the nighttime that Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord until the dawn. And then finally, he held the angel and said, I'll not let you go until you bless me. It was in the nighttime that the children of Israel were finally freed from their bondage, because it was during the nighttime that the great Passover took over to come through the land. And that's where the promise of God was. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. It was in the nighttime that Gideon took his small band of men and won a great victory. You know, it was in the nighttime that Nicodemus came seeking Jesus and asking questions about what he had to do to be born again, and had those wonderful answers that we now preach from and talk from. A lot of great things happen in the nighttime. Night generally is associated with evil things and wickedness. But here David said one of the greatest experiences he had in all of his life was during a time when enemies were completely around him, when there was no way out. He couldn't find a back door to go through to escape or slip out. He had no way of winning. He had no way of defeating. But he said, somewhere in the darkness of the night, God came to me. And when God came to him with great hope and gave him the support that he needed, it changed David's life forever. So much so that he had to write a song of enlightenment to it. Now, he says several things in this that I call your attention to. I'll just maybe look at just three of them very quickly. Number one, he calls out to God, and the first thing he points out is his virtue. Look how he opens this up. Hear the right. You know what he's saying? Lord, you've got to listen to me because I'm living right. Now, I don't want to offend anyone here, but I do want to say this. I hope you hear what I'm trying to stress. It doesn't take long to get prayers answered if we live right. And that's what he's saying. Lord, you know my works. And here he is not talking to me or you. You know, when we talk to one another, we all love to brag about what we're doing, but we can't hide anything from God, can we? He's talking to the God of the universe that knows everything about him. And he said, now, Lord, listen to me because I'm right with you. I've desired your righteousness. You know me, Lord. I'm professing to you, Lord, that I'm right. It's one thing for me to stand up and tell you I'm right with God. I could lie to you, deceive you. You've probably been deceived by people that said they were right with God when really they weren't. We've all been disappointed by people like that. But just because someone disappoints you, it's all right to lose trust in people, but don't lose trust in God. I've never been disappointed in the Lord. Folks might disappoint us along the way, but me, I remind you too, we disappoint others from time to time. That's just part of life. But yet he's saying, now Lord, I'm not making a profession to someone else. I'm professing to you that I am right. I'm walking right. I'm doing right. I'm living right.
Amen. Amen.
That's a pretty bold statement to make. In fact, I was preparing these sermons and I have a dear preacher friend down in Tennessee. And I get up on early Sunday morning one Sunday and I open up my emails. And here's this email from this elderly preacher friend. I thought, how strange. You know, someone his age even emailing it caught me off guard to begin with. And he sent me a little note that basically said this. He said, preacher, I know you've been preaching a series out of the Psalms. And he said, I've been following along on some things and giving you some things on it. And he was a great blessing to me. He said, but you know, one thing you'll find out with people is that we're really, if we're not careful, we can be full of pride and think that we're something that we're not. And he said, God gave me something the other day and I jotted it down and I wanted to share it with you. And this is what he wrote. He said, when you start your day out, if you want to find out how right you are, he said, if you can start the day without a cigarette, if you can start the day without caffeine, if you can get going without pills, if you can always be cheerful, ignoring aches and pains, if you can resist complaining and boring people with your troubles, if you can eat the same food every day and be grateful for it, if you can understand when your loved ones are too busy to give you any time, if you can overlook it when those you love take it out on you when, through no fault of your own, something goes wrong, if you can ignore a friend's limited education and never correct them, if you can resist treating a rich friend better than a poor friend, if you can face the world without lies and deceit, if you can conquer tension without medical help, if you can relax without liquor, if you can sleep without the aid of drugs, if you can honestly say that deep in your heart you have no prejudice against creed, color, religion, or politics, then, my friend, you are as good as your dog. Let that soak in for just a minute. The truth of the matter is, really, a lot of times, dogs treat people better than people treat people. I am preaching right now. Just missed a good place to say amen. He's saying, Lord, you know my virtue. Now, it's one thing. We know our weakness. Every one of us have weaknesses, things we seek God for constantly for His help. But He said, Lord, you know my weakness, and you know where I'm at. And I'm telling you, my virtue in your eyes, I'm doing what's right. I'm walking right. And he said, through my words are right. Not feigned words, not deceitful words that come out of my lips. Lord, I speak honesty, I speak truth. Oh, the power of words. Somebody said every day the average person, when they speak, if we could somehow record our words, it would fill a book of about 50 pages. In 1 year, we would fill 132 books with 200 pages each. Because some days we talk more than others. Some of you would fill a book of 400 or 500 pages. We love to talk. But the question is, do our words glorify God? He's saying, Lord,
I've not only walked the walk, I've talked the talk. I'm virtuous in my walk. I am virtuous in my words. And not only that, but in verse 3, he says, you've proven me. You've tested me. You know that it's right. It's not hid to you. You know who I am. And he said, and also I have purposed to live that way. My mouth shall not transgress. He said, I've made my mind up. I profess that I'm right with you. You have proven that I'm right with you. And also I purpose that I'm going to stay right with you. Boy, what a way to live. Get right, live right, stay right, and say tomorrow I'm going to do right, and the next day I'm going to do right. I think somewhere along the line David had learned from his sin, I don't want in that trap anymore. God has freed me. I want to live right. I want to live a virtuous life that at the end of my life I can meet God and say, Lord, with all that is within me, I have done my best.
Amen. Amen.
B.L. Moody led over 1 million people to Jesus. He preached a sermon. At the end of his sermon, a lady met him at the back door and scolded him. Said, did you realize that in your message today, you had 38 grammatical errors? D.L. Moody looked at her and said, but I did my best. At the end of life, may we be able to say, God, I might not have done what somebody else could do, but Lord, I've done my best for you. I've given it my all and poured my heart into it. And God, it may not have been perfect in every way, but I did it as unto the Lord, and I did my best. You don't have to do more than somebody else. You don't have to compare it to somebody else. David is saying, God, in your eyes, I have done what I could do to be pleasing to you. Do your best. I find out when people get ready to do their best, all kinds of impossible things can happen with God. Just when people say, you know, I may not be able to do as much as someone else, but if I do my best in what I can do, God will honor me for it. His virtue. We see his vexation. He starts out by saying, my cry. That word cry is to scream with pain. Have you ever seen somebody that's vexed? Years ago, as a young preacher boy, back when Oakhill, I don't even know if Oakhill, Ohio still has a hospital or not. They had a hospital at that time, and there was a lady that called me and said, I've got a relative in the hospital that's dying, and I heard you're in revival that way. Would you stop and see them? I said, I'd be glad to stop and see them. And I stopped by, and they had just given them some medication. They weren't really alert. We talked for a few moments. The family said, could you stop by again on your way back? We know we're asking a lot. Could you stop by on your way after church? I said, sure, I'll do my best to stop by. I came back through. When I went into the hospital, everything had changed on that floor. It was now dark. It was nighttime. The sun had set. It was almost like there was an eeriness on the floor. When I started down the hallway, I heard screams, unbearable screams. And when I finally got to the room, I realized it was that man dying. They'd given him pain medication after pain medication. Nothing seemed to help. Nothing could get him at a place where he would go into a state of unconsciousness. And over again, he'd cry out, I'm slipping into hell. My God, I'm slipping into hell. Vexation. Piercing. I remember I bent down by the bedside beside of him, and he grabbed my shoulders and my arms. When I went home that night, you can believe it or not, but it's true, my wife will tell you, there was fingerprints on the backside of my shoulder blades where he dug his hands into me, screaming out for me to help him. And I had to tell him, I can't help you. There's only one that can help you. But he couldn't get his mind off the fact he was slipping into hell and he'd gone too long. We've heard the wonderful stories of people that cried out to God in the last moments, but I want to tell you, everyone doesn't do that. Everyone doesn't die that way. And the last thing that he said, lost. I'm in hell, I'm in hell, I'm in hell. Lost. I'm in hell, I'm in hell, I'm in hell. And he died. Vexation. People, their spirits were vexed. They'd heard a man give a piercing scream. That's what he's saying here. He says, I feel like that I'm so trapped and I can't get out. I'm so vexed in my spirit, I can't find any relief. He said, it's great anguish inside of me. I'm crying out with anguish. It's the cry that a mother gives when they come in and say, your baby just died. It's the cry that parents give when they stand in the hallway and say, your child was just killed in an automobile accident. It's the cry that children give out when they come and say, mommy and daddy has gone to heaven. It's that kind of a cry that he's giving out. It's a cry of anguish. Great anguish, because he's under a great attack. He's surrounded by the enemy. Everywhere he looks, there's another enemy. Something else he's faced with. Another battle to fight. He says, it's like a lion. I can't outrun it. I can't get away from it. We were coming up the road today and we're talking a little bit about bears. And one of them, I think it was Gabe, said, well, one thing about it, all you got to do is outrun who you're with. I said, hey, I found out something about bears. You know that's not true? Whoever runs the fastest, that's who they go after. They want the strongest. They have no joy in killing the weakest prey. They go after the fastest prey. So when you're around with somebody, thank God you're fat and they can outrun you. I've worried about that all my life. What do I do if I get these skinny guys and we meet a bear? They're all going to outrun me and the bear's going to get me. It'll pass you up every time. Say, run like lightning. Go, boys. Go, go, go. I better move on. But he said he's like a lion, a greedy prey. He's like a young lion lurking in secret places. Sometimes people are not aware of this, but lions, when they hunt as a pride, oftentimes the one that does the kill does no roaring. They'll send the old lions out to roar because they don't have any teeth. Did you know this? They don't have any teeth, so the old lion will go out and roar because it now its teeth is impaired. It's not swift. It's not able to kill. It's not able to run the same distance. So it'll roar, and the rumble of the roar will scare the prey, where there's young lions that do have teeth and strong, waiting in secret places to attack. That's what he's saying. He said, I would run, but sure as I run, there's someone out there to get me. And he said, Lord, what am I going to do? Now, it sounds pretty dismal, doesn't it? Sounds like a great picture. That's the problem. He talks first about his virtue. That's his prayer. Then he talks about his vexation. That's his problem. But then comes the praise. He said, I would be distraught if it wasn't for one thing in verse 3. Thou hast visited me in the night. What does God say when he visits someone in the nighttime? Well, I tell you what he says. It's always the same thing. When it's in the nighttime and you're fighting a battle, you're surrounded by the enemy, first thing God tells us, first of all, you need to always remember this, you're not alone. I'm here even when I'm not here. Thank God. Only God can do that. Amen. I'm here even when I'm not here. Well, how can that be? Well, read where Jesus went unto a great high mountain to pray, sent them out on the boat. And when they were on the ship in the middle of the night, there it was, the waves coming. They were in a terrible storm. And the Bible says he saw them all the time. Just because you can't see him doesn't mean he can't see you. He's able to see all things. You're never alone. You may feel alone, but you're never alone. He's right there with you. And he said, not only do you need to know that you're not alone, but second of all, you need to know I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to jump ship. There's not an enemy he's afraid of. There's not a problem too big for him. There's nothing that ever troubles his mind. There's nothing that ever keeps him awake at night. There's nothing that makes God ever worry. There's nothing that God cannot do. There's no disease that God cannot heal. We heard today of the miraculous healing. I know that God is able. You say, well, preacher, what if God doesn't heal me? You still get healing in the end. You go to heaven and you get a new body. If you have it, God can heal it. He's able to do all things. There's nothing that limits God in any way or capacity. There's no enemy stronger than God. The devil can't overthrow him. There's no kingdom mightier than him. There's no force greater than him. God says, I'm not going to abandon you, because he doesn't have to abandon us. a visitor in the night. Paul had the same experience. 14 days they'd been out on a boat. The storm was so bad they threw all the tackling overboard. They threw all of the cargo overboard. And then it finally came down, let's lighten the ship even more. Let's start throwing crew overboard. And Paul comes up and says, just a minute, be of good cheer. Fellas, I had a visitor in the night. He said, just stay on the ship. No soul shall perish. Just stay on the ship. God said, all will be well. They made it. You'll read in the end, some made it on broken pieces. Some drifting to the shore, but they all made it. It doesn't matter how we make it. If we go drifting in on a boat, broken piece, or if we're all on the old ship of Zion, but we're all going to make it. He says, you're going to make it safely. If you're trusting me and you put your faith in me, I'm not going to abandon you. You're going to make it. I suppose I experienced this the greatest. A dear friend of mine, he's preached the gospel for probably close to 55 years now, if not 60 years. And he got real sick a few months ago. And he had a horrible experience. They put him back in ICU. They told his family, you can't go in. They kept him on the outside, stringent hours coming and going. He's all alone. The doctor comes in and says, listen, I know you're a preacher. I know you believe in the power of prayer. But I got to tell you the truth. You're at the end of your journey. There's nothing else we can do. He said, I was in unbearable pain. Pain like I'd never had before. He said, I was hurting so bad I couldn't pray. He said, I couldn't pray if I wanted to. I couldn't get a word out. When something did come out, it was a moan of pain. He said, somewhere in the darkness of the night, and I'm not making fun of anyone, I'm just being honest in what he said. He said, a rather large lady came into the room. She was dressed in a nurse's uniform. Said, came under my head and lifted up my head and fluffed up my pillow and laid me back down. Said, child, what's wrong? He said, I'm dying. She said, you're not dying. You're fine. He said, I'm all alone. She said, oh, no, you're not. You're not alone. Said, she did the strangest thing. Said, she just reached under the bed and picked me up and pulled her to herself. And sang a song. Laid me back down, got a cool washcloth, wiped my forehead with that damp cloth, and said, you go to sleep now. It'll be all right. The next morning when he awakened, everything was gone. He was fine. He thought he was in heaven. He felt so well. He thought he had arrived. He started inquiring about this lady. He wanted to thank her. Said, I owe her a gratitude. I'll never be able to thank her enough. And they finally said, sir, you must have been delirious. We don't have anybody that fits that description. There was nobody on duty last night. That was just you hallucinating. And at first he said, I accepted that. And then later he said, as I was praying, the Lord whispered in my ear and said, sometimes it's good to have a visitor in the night. Some men have entertained angels unaware. Maybe you've never been at a place where you needed someone to carry you. If you haven't been, you will be. This church faces many great things in the future. Should the Lord tarry his coming, you have great vision. You have a great future. And I certainly don't want to rain on your parade, but I will say this. If you think the devil's going to sit back and say, that's great, go ahead and go and grow. I'll just sit back and let you do what you want. You're wrong. I know all of the fears, all of the anxieties. I've been there through it time and time again. Every time that I've ever built there at the church, I guess five projects now or six projects we've been through, and every time I swore I'd never do it again, it'd take 10 years off my life. I'd say I'd never do it again, then lo and behold, I'd be right back in it again. And the next time you step into it, it's a little bit bigger and the cost is a little more. And you look across and you say, we don't have any millionaires and we don't have any people that can do this. And finally it keeps building, but almost always God will send a visitor in the night and say, remember, I'm the one that owns it all. The earth and the fullness thereof is mine. If you drive up the holler there on Little State Route 139, you'll see a building that'll protrude out and you'll say, there's not enough people around here to fill a building like that. But it's been full on many occasions, and best of all, our children have no debt load. I'm not bragging. I'm saying we've had a visitor in the night. God took the little that we had and multiplied it and blessed it because we kept everything right. And we said, Lord, we're doing what's right and you're doing what's right. You have a vision to reach the world and support missions. You're doing what's right. You're reaching out to those that are lost here in your community. Helping the hurting. You're doing what's right. I look at your feeding program on the screen a little bit ago. You're doing what's right. Now listen, God's not going to abandon you in the middle of growth. God says, I'll be there for you. I'll help you and provide everything for you. And He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. You lose your job, a visitor in the night makes the difference. Death comes to your home, a visitor in the night makes the difference. Heartache, wayward children. I don't know if any of you have ever had a wayward child. I'm telling you, it's enough to kill you. But you'll get a visitor in the night that'll come along and say, hey, wait a minute. You planted the right stuff in them. You trained them, and it doesn't matter where they go, what alley they sleep in tonight. Doesn't matter how high on drugs they are. Listen to what I'm preaching to you this afternoon. God said they're not getting away from that. It's in their heart. It's not going to leave them, and I'm going to use that. I'm going to water that. I close with this. I stood in Anchorage, Alaska, talking to a man that's a genius. Literally. A man I had no business talking to. He's an oceanographer and a scientist. He's got one child that's a doctor, neurosurgeon, got one child that's a geologist, got a son-in-law that built the IT program for BP, 52 years old, his son-in-law, and retiring this year. Geniuses. I've only met him about one or two other times when he came down and met some of the family. And we were traveling with a couple. And when he found out that the couple was coming through, they're his relative. And my wife and I said, well, you may need to spend some time with your relative. And the lady said to me, said, our grandson prayed that you'd get to talk to his uncle on this trip. We want you to go with us. I said, sure. So here I am thinking, I'm a hillbilly, and he's a scientist. What do we have in common? So he said, let's go to lunch. He said, do you like chicken? Oh, manna from heaven. He said, now, you've got to be from the Portsmouth area to understand what I'm about to say. He said, do you like Hickey's? Hickey's hamburgers. Hey, if you haven't ever been to Hickey's Hamburger, that's got to be manna in glory. I'm telling you, that's some of the hidden manna right there. Yeah, if you don't know where it's at, ask us after church. We'll give you directions and pass out cards. Everybody ought to go there once on their way to heaven. I said, my, yes. He said, I'm from Sodaville originally. He said, we've got our own little place up here. It's called the Lucky Wishbone. Said they make their chicken. It's pan-fried. And he said, they cut the breast with the wishbone in it and said, they pan fry it and dip it in buttermilk. And, oh, glory to God, I'm getting hungry. He said, oh, and their onion rings are unbelievable. I said, let's go. Let's go right now. Let's go. So we sat there and he looks at me and he said, you know, I was in seminary. I said, really? Yeah, I was in seminary. He said, I left seminary. Said, doors opened up to do all of this. Said, I'm an old man now. And I said, is there a reason why? And he went into details, told me what had happened. And all I said was, hey, God gives second chances. That's all he said. We spent the rest of the day together. And we're standing in the airport there. And I went to shake his hand. And he said, I'm a hugger. I got to hug everybody, which shocked me out of a scientist. And I said, well, I'm a hugger too. And I embraced him and I whispered in his ear, I said, remember, God loves you. God gives second chances. And he broke down and started weeping uncontrollably. He said, preacher, I think there's a reason that you're here. I said, I know there's a reason I'm here. I wasn't supposed to be here. We were supposed to be gone already. Our flights were delayed. And all of this has happened for a purpose. He said, you know what? We're going to come back in September. And we're going to come to the church. And I said, oh, please don't wait till September. Don't wait till September. See how the devil does? When the Spirit of God shows someone their need. And he said, you know, I can't tell you what it is, but I tried to deny God's existence. And I tried to say I couldn't explain certain things, and that destroyed my faith. And this is what he said, the last thing he said to me. But there's something way down inside that won't let me go. Glory to God for that something. The Word of God gets in you, you're never the same. Today you have every right to walk out this building without the Lord. But you hear me, you'll never be the same again. Something has now been planted inside of you that you can't get away. I didn't do it. The pastor didn't do it. The choir didn't do it. The singers didn't do it. The Lord did it through the power of the Holy Spirit. He took all of these testimonies, this message, the songs. He's using all of it to say, I'm planting my Word inside of you. God will water it and water it and water it. And you can try to get away from it. But you can't get away from it. Why? Thank God he didn't abandon the human race when Adam sinned. But he made a way that we could have peace. Now this day you're going to go home. You'll go through your day. The sun will set and you'll lie on your pillow tonight. Try to doze off to sleep. My question is this. If God calls for you in the middle of the night, are you ready? Do you know it's right? Are you sure it's right? If not, what I would do this day, I'd find me a place to pray and let these loving people come and pray with you and show you from this blessed word how your life could be changed forever. Let's stand together. They'll come. They'll sing.